heard about a mother who went to wake up her son early one Sunday morning. She went in his room and said, "Wake up, son, it's time for church." He rolled over and mumbled, "Mama, I do not want to go to church." But being the persistent mother she was, she kept asking, "Son, get up, it's time to get ready." He said, "Mama, I don't want to go." She said, "Son, I love you and it's important for you to be at church today." He whined and he threw a fit and he pulled the covers up over his head. He said, "I'm not going." His mama finally snapped. She put her foot down. She said, "Whether you like it or not, you're going to church today, so get out of bed." He said, "Mama, give me one good reason why I should go to church today." She said, "I'll give you three good reasons. Number one, it's the right thing to do. Number two, you're 45 years old. And number three, you're the pastor." Oh, boy. That's why we're in a three-part series called Why Are We Here? Why do we bother getting out of bed on Sunday morning? Why do we do this every week? Why do we exist as a church? You see, church shouldn't be something that we have to do. It should be something that we get to do.
Amen.
David said in Psalm 22, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." So we are talking about why we should be happy and glad to be a part of a local church.
Amen.
So here's our vision statement. This is our purpose here at Generation Church: growing the family of God from one generation to the next. Can y'all say that with me? Growing the family of God from one generation to the next. Okay, and this is a three-part series. We're talking about each piece of that. Last week, we talked about growth. We exist as a church for every one of us to grow personally, to grow in our relationships, and to grow numerically. What did Jesus say in Luke 14:23? "Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Somebody asked me one time, "Well, what's the perfect size for a church? When is a church big enough?" I'll tell you when a church is big enough: when every person in that community comes to Christ. Until then, no church is big enough. Amen? Anyway, if you want to get back into that, you can listen to last Sunday's. But today we're going to focus on being a family, growing the family of God from one generation to the next. I want to read Ephesians 2:19 in the Living Bible. I love how it's worded. It says, "Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." I love that verse. Let me read that again. You're no longer strangers to God. You know him. You're no longer foreigners to heaven. You have citizenship there. Isn't that cool? And you're members of God's very own family. Citizens of God's country. And you belong in God's household. But here's the part that really gets you: with every other believer. Oh, I like the God's household part. I like to be in the citizenship of heaven and being in God's family. But do I really have to hang out with all these other Christians? The Bible says that we are a family and we belong together. Amen? We belong together. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." In other words, the further we go, the closer we get to the second coming, the more important it is that we gather together.
Amen.
Worldwide, people are attending church. Believers are gathering together more than any other time in history. Yet here in the United States, it seems that the opposite is true. Studies have shown that people are attending church half as often as they did 20 years ago. 40% of the U.S. population attended church every weekend, but according to a recent study by researcher David Olson, that number is down to 20%. Heard the story of a pastor who was standing at the door shaking hands with the congregation after their Easter service, and he noticed a young man that he hadn't seen for several months, so the pastor pulled him aside and he said, "Son, you need to join the army of the Lord." The young man said, "Pastor, I have joined the army of the Lord. Pastor said, well, why don't I see you here on Sundays? He said, it's because I'm in the secret service. In case you're wondering, there is no secret service in the army of the Lord. Amen. As we were looking through our statistics for 2019, there are over 500 people who call Generation Church their home. Okay, but many of them attend only once a month. I'm not talking about y'all. I know y'all come every Sunday. I'm talking about the people who aren't here today. Many of them attend once a month or sometimes just a few times a year. Do you know if they all came on one Sunday, we wouldn't have enough room in this place? People don't gather together and come to church like they used to. But Jesus said the closer we get to his coming, the more important it is that we gather together. And I get it. I know that we get busy. I know that as a culture, we're always on the go. I'm guilty of that too. Sometimes I have so much going on, I don't have time to think. Okay, sometimes I'm so busy, I get like busy stupid. You know what I'm saying? Like the time I pulled up to Bojangles and I placed my order, then I realized I just ordered into the trash can. I wasn't even up at the drive-thru yet. You know, we all get busy. We all get overwhelmed. Okay, but I also know that it's easy to let the busyness of life keep us away from the important things. Amen. It's easy to get out of the habit of going to church. It's easy to fill up our schedule with so many of the things we have to do that we don't have time for the things we ought to do. Just as it's important to spend time with your family at home, it's also important to spend time with your family at church. Amen? Amen. Bible says, don't neglect meeting together. The way I was taught growing up, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Worship with us on Sundays and share life with us in life groups. Amen. Don't neglect meeting together is what the Word of God says. Don't follow the path of popular culture. Be different. When I was growing up in church, we had two services on Sunday, Bible classes on Monday, church on Wednesday, music practice on Thursday, and intercessory prayer on Thursday, youth group on Saturday. I tell people when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. Daddy drugged me to church every day of the week. Amen. It was, we were at church, it seemed like every time the doors opened, and it was my way of life. It was the only way of life I knew, and that's not a bad way of life. But when I went to college, I got involved in an amazing church in Durham called Kings Park International Church. Great church. But they had service one time a week. And I found that within a matter of weeks, a 20-year lifestyle, I quickly eased into being at the house of the Lord once a week. Amen. It's easy to get into the habit of attending church less. I know that from personal experience. But once I graduated from college and my wife and I were married and we moved to Wilson, I had to get back in the discipline of going to church twice on Sunday and going to music practice and going to prayer and going to small groups. But I found that the more involved I was, the happier I was.
Amen.
The better husband I was. Amen. The better employee I was. Being in the house of God and being around the people of God ought to make you better in every area of your life. Amen. 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 Even patience. Amen. Church people will help you with patience too. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, there is something powerful that happens when the people of God come together.
Amen.
Jesus said, if just two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there in the midst of you. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, I said all that to say it's easy to get out of the church, but it's important that we make a choice to gather together as often as we can. One of my mentors in college told me, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. In other words, if he can't tempt you to do the wrong things, he'll tempt you to be so busy that you neglect the right things. That's why as believers, we have to make time to worship together. We have to make the house of God a priority. It is a conscious decision. No matter what, I'm going to commit myself to be in church. Why? Because family ought to spend time together. Today I want to talk about unity in the local church because it's important to stay connected to one another. Do you believe that? God blesses unity, but unity is not always easy. Sometimes you got to fight for unity. That's why today we're going to talk about three types of people you're going to encounter when you're part of God's family. You ready? All right, I'm going to jump in this morning. It's not going to be a long sermon like Kim Kardashian told her second husband, I won't keep you long. All right, number one. There will be people who are different than you. Some of y'all didn't even hear my first point. Let me say it again. When you're part of God's family, number one, there will be people who are different than you. Okay, that's one of the reasons why I love the church. It's a place where a lot of different people come together to worship Jesus. If we were all alike, what a boring place this would be. I love the diversity of the body of Christ. Amen. Some of y'all grew up in racist homes. In fact, some of y'all used to be racist, but look at what God has done in your life. Amen. You said to hell with racism. I love it. This is the kind of unity that only comes by the grace of God. That's our testimony, y'all. And you know that our church is a statistical anomaly. That's easy to say. According to decades of church research, it is highly unlikely for a diverse group of people to come together in one church and the church grow. Isn't that something? Made me mad when I read it, but then I looked at the statistics. I read the research. Statistically, churches like ours don't thrive, but look at God. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. I'd rather believe God than man, wouldn't you? I love being a statistical anomaly, don't you? Amen. When you come to this church, there will be people who are not like you at all. We celebrate those differences. Amen. I believe every church should be a reflection of the community that it serves. I believe every church ought to be a reflection of heaven. People from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue worshiping God together. Amen. When you come to church, there are going to be people who are different from you, but there will also be people who are spiritually different than you. Why? Because this is a church where anybody's welcome. Amen?
Amen?
When you walk in the front door, we do not ask you, are you a Christian? Amen. We just want you to come in the door. Amen?
Amen?
There is no secret Jesus handshake that you have to do with the greeters for us to let you in the sanctuary. We don't make you speak in tongues before we let you take your seat. Amen? We'll let anybody come in here. I don't care who you are. You're welcome at GC. Some churches are like country clubs, but we're like Walmart. We'll let anybody in here. Why? Because we want everybody to know Jesus. And that's exactly why everybody's welcome. Amen. This is not a Christian social club. It's a place of refuge for people who need the Lord. And I promise you, if you come to Generation Church, we're going to preach against sin. Amen. One preacher called the other and said, what you preaching on Sunday? Well, I'm preaching on sin. Well, are you for it or against it? I'm against it. We're going to preach against sin. We hate sin because it destroys people. We don't preach against sin to hurt people. We preach against sin to help people. Because God loves you and God has good plans for your life. And when God looks at you, he sees something better for you than the way you've been living. Amen? God destined you for the family of God, but there's only one way in the family. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11, and such were some of you. Bible's talk about church folks now. In other words, you used to be just as messed up as they were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Hallelujah.
That's our testimony. If it wasn't for the grace of God, every one of us would be in hell, in jail, or out on bail right now. That's why we don't shun lost people when they come to church. Can it be uncomfortable? Yes. Can it be distracting? Absolutely. But do you know something, saint of God? You used to make church people uncomfortable too. Somebody loved you enough to pray for you, and somebody loved you enough to share Jesus with you. And now look at what God has done in your life. So next time you're in church and the person next to you reeks of alcohol, just praise God they're sitting in church and not at the bar. Amen. Next time you see a homosexual couple sitting on your row, just praise God they came to hear the gospel. Take the opportunity to prove to them that we don't hate homosexuals. Amen. We love it when sinners come to church because they're the only people that Jesus saves. He don't save anybody else, y'all. Think about that. That's deep theology. When you come to church, there will be people who are different from you, and that's okay. All right, now that's talking about people who aren't in the family, who we want to be in the family. But let's talk about family right now. Family business. Not everybody in this church is at the same point in their walk with God. We have people in this room who've been serving God for 50 years. And we have people who've been serving God for 5 weeks. We shouldn't expect those people to act the same.
Amen.
Hello. We don't, because Christianity is not a one and done thing. It is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. My grandfather gave the example of walking towards a city. He said, when you first start walking, it might just be a distant blur off in the distance. But the more you walk, the more clearly you see. You keep walking, you might start seeing buildings. And you keep on walking, you might start seeing windows. And you keep on walking, you might start seeing people. Amen. The further we walk in this Christian walk, the more clearly we see this Christian life. Amen. There will always be people in church who are more mature than you are spiritually. And there will always be people who are less mature than you spiritually. And that's okay. The main thing is that we're patient with each other. I don't expect a new Christian to have all the same standards that I have. I expect it to be a work in progress. Amen. But I can't confuse my job with the job of the Holy Spirit. Only He can change people. Amen. Sir, I got 1.5 claps on that, but I'll take it. Listen, don't be a Pharisee and try to enforce your own laws on other people. There are times when we challenge one another to grow, but there are other times when we have to be patient along the way. At the end of the day, the Bible says that love never fails. So when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what to say, just love them. I think about Denny Nisley, who founded Christ in Action, who so wonderfully came to our community in Hurricane Matthew. Awesome, awesome ministry. Denny's been a street evangelist for over 40 years. And Denny tells a story. He said that when he got saved, he told the church what God had done, and he testified, and he used every cuss word in the book in his testimony. And the church cheered him on and shouted hallelujah. That's what it means to be patient with one another. Amen. Is it okay for a pastor to cuss like that? Uh-uh. But people who first get saved, they might not be there yet, but that's okay. It's a lifelong process. Come on, tell somebody, everybody's not on your level. Come on, tell your neighbor, I wish you were on my level. All right, Colossians 3:13. This is deep right here, Colossians 3:13. Listen to what the Bible says. Make allowance for each other's faults. Does the Bible say that? You mean it doesn't say that we're supposed to go to lunch and gossip about them? Doesn't say we're supposed to talk about them on Facebook. Thanks, I love them. Doesn't say we're supposed to kick them out of the church. Make allowance for each other's faults. That's in the Bible. You don't believe me? Go look it up. And listen to this one. Forgive anyone who offends you. I could just stop right there. We could be done for the year. If we took this one verse and we lived this one verse for a year, man, we changed the city. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Because God forgave you. And guess what? You didn't deserve it. In other words, put up with them because God put up with you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. I'm just going to let the word of God close out point number one. And I'm going to start with point number two. There will be people who disagree with you. God has a way of taking completely opposite people and bringing them together to accomplish his work. You don't believe me? Just look around. Jesus called a group of 12 men to be a part of his ministry. We call them the 12 disciples, and one of them was a guy named Simon. Simon was a zealot. The zealots were the political radicals of their day. They were the extreme political party that wanted to overthrow the Romans. Zealots hated the Romans, and the only people that they hated more were the Jewish tax collectors. Those tax collectors would take money from their fellow Jews and give it to the Romans. And they viewed them as traitors to God's people, and they believed that the tax collector should be put to death. That's how extreme they were. When Simon met Jesus, he immediately thought to himself, finally, the guy who's going to kick out the Romans and get rid of the tax collectors. Jesus called Simon to follow him. Simon's excited. He's like, yes, here we go. And the very next thing Jesus does is call a guy named Matthew, a tax collector, to join the crew too. That's what unity is. Jesus calls opposite people to come together to serve him. We are a church full of opposite people. But we find unity in Jesus. Jesus never sided with the zealots, and he never sided with the tax collectors, because his kingdom is greater than any political party. Amen? So how do we build unity? We focus on the things that unite us, and we look past the things that divide us. I'm going to warn y'all, in case you're not paying attention, this is an election year. Do you know what that means? That we're going to have to fight for our family this year. Because the house of God is no place for politics. This is our official political stance at Generation Church. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nothing else matters more than that. Amen. We don't believe that politics and one political party is the hope of America. We believe that the church is the hope of the whole world. There will always be people who disagree with you about something. That's true everywhere you go. Y'all know that. Some people just love to argue. Heard about a husband and wife who were fighting all the time. All the time. One day they got in such a bad argument that they stopped talking to each other. She wouldn't speak to him, and he wouldn't speak to her. The problem is that he was leaving the next day for a business trip. He had to be at the airport at 8 in the morning, so he needed to wake up at 5 a.m., but the alarm clock was on her side of the bed. But he wasn't about to apologize. So he wrote her a note and said, set the alarm for 5 a.m. The next morning, he woke up at 8:30 in the morning as mad as could be. And he looked over on the nightstand. It was a note that said, it's 5 a.m., wake up. Got him. Some people just love to argue. They love to fight. Some people will argue with a fence post. And let me give you some advice. Don't argue back. Don't get caught up in the drama. Proverbs 26:4 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. I say it like this. Arguing with a fool is like killing a mosquito on your cheek. You're really just slapping yourself in the face. There will always be people who disagree with you. And don't think for a minute that everybody in the family of God is going to agree on everything. That's never going to happen, but we can still have unity. Unity doesn't mean we agree on everything. Unity means we agree on the main thing. Amen? I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, when I came to be a part of the local church, I left all my opinions at the door. I think that's a lesson for us, don't you? Amen. So as a family, we're going to fight. We're made to fight. But we got to fight the enemy, not each other. If we don't fight the enemy on the front lines, we'll fight each other on the sidelines. Amen? So let's stop fighting each other and give the devil a butt whoop and he won't forget. Amen. So number one, people who are different from you. Number two, people who disagree with you. And number three, this is my last point. As the musicians come, there will be people who desperately need you. And this is really the heart of the matter here. There will be people who desperately need you. As Americans, we live in a consumer culture. We live in a customer service culture. Make me happy, please me, serve me, wait on me. I want everything to be like just like I like it. And we take scorecards everywhere we go. Even in church, it's too hot, it's too cold. Seats are too close together. Too many people here. I don't like this guy sitting beside me. I don't like that girl sitting in front of me. I got that same top from JCPenney last week on sale, and I can't believe she's wearing it in church. The lights are too bright. The lights are too low. The sound's too loud. The sound's too quiet. I don't like the songs. They did this song last Sunday. Preaching's amazing. I got the microphone. But we have a consumer mindset. Feed me, bless me. We come to church to receive. But what if God puts you in this church to give? What if God put you here not just so we could help you? What if God put you here to help somebody? Think about that. When you get ready on Sunday morning, don't get ready just to come and get a blessing. Amen. Get ready to be a blessing.
Amen.
Pray, God, who can I minister to today? Who can I encourage today? I'll never forget this story in Wilmington. We had a lady who had never been to the church before, but she came and she dropped off her kids for kids' church. And was getting ready to walk out, and one of the greeters there just loved her, hugged her, and encouraged her. And she broke down in tears. See, our church was right by the Intercoastal Waterway with this big bridge, Snow's Cut Bridge, that goes into Carolina Beach. She broke down, and she said, I was leaving my kids here, and I was getting ready to go drive off that bridge. And for the first time in years, somebody loved me. You never know what God can do.
That's right.
If you come with an attitude of God, use me.
Come on back.
Not just God give me.
That's right.
God bless me.
Amen.
But God use me.
Yes.
The family of God is an amazing thing. He has put us together. When the family of God comes together, when we love each other with God's love, miracles happen. We're not a social club. We're not a corporation. We're a family. And you could be the key to somebody's breakthrough. The Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The truth is, we need each other. And I want to close with this illustration, powerful illustration of the redwood tree. The largest trees in the world, they grow to heights of more than 300 feet. In fact, the tallest redwood tree on earth is almost 400 feet tall. But here's the amazing thing about redwood trees is their roots only go 6 feet deep. Over 300 feet tall with shallow roots. Most trees, if they go up 75 feet in the air, their roots go 75 feet down in the ground, but not redwood trees. Redwoods are different. Their roots go down 6 feet and then they spread out and they look for the roots of other redwood trees and they're intertwined together. In other words, the only way a redwood can survive the storm is to be connected to the grove. When they belong to the grove, the storm is not coming against a single tree. It's coming against the whole forest. It's coming against the whole forest. I want to ask Colton and Yari, but you guys come up here. Y'all could be my walking illustrations, okay? So, let's say that I'm shallow. I have shallow roots. Thank you. I have shallow roots. I'm a redwood tree. I'm shallow. And if a storm came, it knocked me down. But see, because I'm connected, when I'm going through something, when I can't stand on my own 2 feet, when anybody else would fall down, when anybody else wouldn't make it, when another storm would knock me out, I can't fall. Because I'm not, the storm's not just coming against me, it's coming against the whole forest. So I got my brothers in Christ holding me up. So when I face sickness, when I face disease, when I face a crisis, when I face debt, when I'm going through a struggle, when work is tough, when home is tough, it doesn't take me out. Thank you guys. So I want to ask you to do something. If you're willing to do this, will you stand up and just lock arms with the person beside you? Because we need each other. We need each other. Ephesians 4:3 says this, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for the wonderful family of God. We thank you, Lord, because you loved us so much. You adopted us into your family and you placed us in your household. And God, we thank you that when we face the storms of life, God, when the enemy comes in, God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, Lord, not only do you raise a standard up against him, but Lord, you bind us together so that we don't go through the storms of life alone. I thank you, God, that there is strength in unity. And God, it's my prayer this morning, God, that you would bind us together in love. Lord, that we would stand united in Christ, God, that when difficult times come, Lord, when this world begins to pull at us, God, when the systems and the culture around us, God, continues to change and get further and further away from your truth, God, that we would stand together. That we would unite together. Lord, that we would hold each other up. God, that when I'm weak, my brother is strong. And when my brother's weak, I'll be strong. But we'll stand together and be a family. Lord, I thank you, God, Lord, that you've not only called us to be a family, but to build families. And God, it's my prayer, Lord, that in this season of growth, Lord, that we would continue to pour into young adults, the single men and women, God, that we would continue to pour into young couples, that we would pour into young families, that we would continue to pour into invest in our marriages and our senior adults. God, that we would strengthen families, God, as our church family is growing. And Lord, I thank you as we continue to pray. Lord, I thank you, God. I pray for that person here today who is not a part of your family. I thank you, Lord, that you love them. And Lord, you stand with open arms ready to welcome them into the family of God. You know them by name. You love them with all your heart. And God, I pray that today, Lord, they would open up their heart to you. Lord, that they would come into your family. Lord, that they would receive your forgiveness, receive your mercy, receive your love, and start on that wonderful journey of following Jesus. If you're not following him today, it's very simple. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Salvation is not something that you earn. It is a free gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to lead you in a prayer to help you make that decision today. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Lord, I'm joining your family today. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me a new family. And help me to follow you all of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Can we just worship the Lord together for a moment?